We're going to be looking at Psalm 28. It says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Now, of course, as we continue in our study of these Psalms and looking at the fact that David penned these words, and yet these words are indeed the words of Christ. They are comprise the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we think of the Lord praying, as he was indeed a man of prayer and spent much time in the place of prayer, and went apart, the Scripture says, often to pray. And really, it's necessary to go apart to pray. That's why the Lord said, "Go into your closet when you pray." That is, you need to remove yourself from other things. Now, there is a place and a glorious place wherein the sons of God come together and pray together. And that's a necessary part, I believe, of the Christian life, is to pray together, to worship together. And in praying together, especially in prayers of supplication, and petition to the Lord, we're taught to bear one another's burdens. Well, when we pray together, and we pray, and we hear one another pray and express burdens of their heart, then we can bear their burdens with them as they pray. And so we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to uphold one another. But there is the matter of prayer wherein it's necessary for a man to come apart from all else, to put himself, to hide away, so that it's just him and the Lord, and to pour out his soul unto the Lord. That's a needful thing, and it's a blessed thing, and it is a privilege, to be brought to such a place as that. You can't learn to do that. You know, you can have people tell you all day long how to pray. The Lord told his disciples, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He said, "When you pray, pray like this." But he did not assume to them, nor was he teaching them a rote thing to say. In other words, he wasn't teaching them that thing to say so that they would just say that. But rather, that was the framework. That was, he was showing them how to pray. That this was the way to pray. That this was the thing that comprises prayer. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went before the Lord, he didn't pray what's become known as the Lord's Prayer, which wasn't really the Lord's Prayer. That was the Lord's model prayer. The Lord's Prayer, if you want to call something the Lord's Prayer, go to the 17th chapter of John. And there you see the Lord's Prayer. That was the Lord's Prayer before the Lord. And so he comes here, and he expresses, of course, the desires of a man who desires to walk with God. And the Lord gives us that desire in a very imperfect fashion. We don't perfectly desire to follow the Lord. No man would claim that he does perfectly follow the Lord if he has any understanding of what that is comprised of. But the Lord expresses the expression that He works in His people by the work of His Spirit, which is to pray, to desire the presence of the Lord. And He says, "Unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my Rock. Unto Thee will I cry." Not unto someone else, or can He didn't go to His disciples and say, "Can y'all help me out? I'm in a jam." No, He went to the Lord. He said, "Unto Thee, O Lord, I cry, because there's no one else to whom I can come. O Lord, my Rock, my fortress, that one upon whom all of my hopes are built. O Lord, I will cry unto Thee, my Rock. Be not silent to me." Now, some people claim that the Lord speaks to them in audible voice. I couldn't tell you if you came to me and you said the Lord told me something. I'd be the last person on earth to tell you He didn't. Okay? Because I don't know if He spoke to you or not. If you tell me He spoke to you, I'm not going to dispute that He did. Now, I find it to be unusual, however, in the Scriptures and otherwise, that the Lord would speak to men in that fashion. But I wouldn't say that He does not, because He did in from time to time do that in the Scriptures. So, but there is the understanding that we have as the sons of God when we commune with God. There is a difference between when we commune with God and, as one of the prophets said, the heavens were as brass, and we didn't get any communication coming back, and when the Lord does flood our soul with blessing, and He does give us an answer in our mind and heart of those things that we pray about. And so that's He says, "Be not silent to me." That is, don't cast me away. Don't turn me from Thy presence. Because if, He said, if you be silent to me, that is, if when I pray and I have no confidence that you hear me at all, and you are not listening to the needs of my heart, I'll be as those that go down to the pit. He said, that'd be just like being in the grave. That'd be just like being separated from God. And you know, as an aside note here, of course we know that in the book of the Revelation, there is a mention of the pit. And it's called the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit is that place into which Satan shall ultimately be cast. Now, you know, when you think of a bottomless pit, that conjures up all kinds of notions in your mind, but that would be an awful thing. And what that means is that it is a complete and total and absolute separation from God. And so He says here, "Lord, if you don't commune with me, you're as that one who's my life and my help, and if I don't have that, I'll be just like those who are cut off. I won't be any better off than the man who is totally destroyed." And so we do believe that there is a cutting off that does occur toward the wicked. They shall be cut off. The Scripture says they shall be destroyed. Now that's an awful thing if you pause and think of it. Now men in their pride, men don't think they can be destroyed. In fact, you talk to most people, they say, well, man's got an eternal soul. And he's going to live on somewhere. Well, show that to me in the Scriptures. I mean, that's not in the Scriptures. Now, men have made it up. In fact, I think it comes basically, I think Plato was one of the first ones that ever really opined that concept. And it has kind of been woven into modern thought. And if you ask the average person, they would tell you that that is the case. But the Scripture indicates that the only way that a man has eternal life is that it be granted to him by the hand of the Lord. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins, and one day these bodies shall perish. They shall be destroyed. And our only hope is going to be that we have been given life in Jesus Christ, that we might live with Him. If we live, He lives. Now the Scripture says that in Him was life, and life was the light of men. Now what He speaks about here is that He would be like one that goes down in the pit, that is, down in a place of darkness where there is no light. He would be cut off, because to be cut off from God is to be in darkness. It's to be cast into outer darkness. It's to be cast away from God. It's to be destroyed. It's to be that which comes to an end. Because where there is no light, there can be no life. And where there is no life, there will be no light. And so he cries. He comes up to the Lord, "Lord, don't cast me away. Because if you cast me away, I'll be like those that go down in the pit, from whence there's no rescuing." You know, I mean, if you fall into a well or something, somebody might can reach down a rope to you and pull you out, because you'd be down there a certain depth. But see, if you're placed into a bottomless pit where there is no end, then indeed there's no rescue from that place. And the man who is cut off from God is in such a place as that. He is in a place of total destruction. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." Now, this word oracle is an interesting word. I think that it literally means the word of God. It means the spoken word of God. Now, it can have reference, and I think probably here in what David is saying and what the Lord is saying, as David reports his prayer, "When I lift up my hand toward thy holy oracle," that is, when I lift up my hands toward thee, O Lord, as thou would speak. Now we read in the Scriptures that it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so the Word, that is the truth of God, must come from Him. And so we lift up our hands to the Holy Word of God. Now this, we call this the Word of God, but this isn't really the Word of God, is it? Now, don't go out of here and say I said the Bible wasn't the Word of God, but I mean, this book, it's written down here on the pages, and every word in here is absolutely true. But in the strictest sense of the word, this is not the Word of God. This is merely the means whereby the Lord has been pleased to give us a means to communicate and see in a written form the Word of God. But the Word of God can't be contained in a book. You can burn every one of these and the Word of God won't be affected at all. You know, people worry all about that. Well, what if they burn up all the Bibles? Well, what if they do? Might be good, actually. I mean, I'm not saying it would. But you can't control the Word of God. You can't contain the Word of God, because the Word of God is living. Powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can't be in any wise hampered. And we're blessed, dear brethren, to be given the Bible, that we might know the Word of God. Because it is in the pages of this book that we learn of many things concerning the Word of God. But he says here, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle, I lift up my hands to thee, O Lord, to hear from thee. He's saying the same thing again. I lift up my hands toward the oracle. Now, the scripture says, you know, when Paul's speaking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles, and he says there really is no difference, but he said, what advantage then hath the Jew? This is in the third chapter of Romans. He says, much in every way. You see, the Jews were a blessed people in the earth. Because the Lord committed, he said, to them were committed the oracles of God. That is, God delivered His Word to the Jews. I mean, He didn't deliver it to the Arabs, much as they might say that He did. He didn't. He delivered it to the Jews. Now, they don't like that. And they would get mad at you and probably try to cut your head off if you told them that. But the truth is that it is to the Jews that the Lord gave His Word. It is to the Jews that the Lord sent the prophets with the message of God. Now, having said that, isn't that an interesting thing that the two examples that the Lord told to the Jews who thought of themselves as being because of their race and their ethnicity, that they had an inside track with God. Isn't it interesting that the Lord said that He sent the prophet unto a Gentile, being Naaman, the Syrian, and to the widow of Zarephath, who was also a Gentile. I mean, these things are amazing, yet it chiefly, he said, unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. The Word of God was given to them. And so he said, I will lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Now the oracles of God also has to do with the prophets. Why? Because the prophets speak the Word of God. I mean, if a man, the Lord said, this is how you can tell if a man's a prophet. If what he says comes to pass, then he is, but he says if a man prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, guess what? You can say that man's not a prophet of God. So when these guys come around, and they do from time to time, and some of them make repeated efforts at it, of predicting when the Lord's going to come, and they set out a date, and then it doesn't take place, dear brethren, according to the Word of God, they are a false prophet. Now, it don't make any difference what else they say or whatever. They are a false prophet. Now, we need to be careful with these business. You know, there's people that go around the countryside and the world, in fact, with what they claim is the word of knowledge, and they go and they make these predictions, and they're supposedly speaking as you know, like the prophets of God, and they're telling folks stuff. You know, one of them will stand up and he'll say, somebody in here's got an ingrown toenail. And, you know, they're going to have all these different things that they're going to say to men. Now, somebody there probably does have an ingrown toenail. Okay? And I'm just making a silly thing. But my point is that because someone comes saying something and they have do signs and wonders and things that you can't explain, that does not mean that they're speaking from God, most especially if the prophecies that they set forth do not come to pass. And when I'm talking about the prophecies, I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord sent His prophets into the world to do one thing. The Scripture says when the Spirit of God is come, He will not speak of Himself, but He will glorify Me. Now, wherever the Spirit of God is, Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. He's not going to be made to be kind of halfway exalted, but He's going to be exalted. He's the only one that's going to be exalted. Otherwise, it cannot be the truth of God, because that is the purpose of God's prophets, is to point to Christ, to magnify Him. He said, I will lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their heart. Now, was the Lord Jesus Christ, as a perfect man, was He in danger of being drawn away? No. But did it wouldn't it not be true to say that He desired not to be drawn away? Now, He wasn't in danger of that. Now, a lot of times people, they say, well, you know, if you believe God's sovereign and He's in control of all things, then why would you even ever pray? Because you just think everything's going to happen the way the Lord says to happen. Well, I do believe whatever's going to happen. But I also believe that the Spirit of God works in the people of God to cause them to desire the same thing that He does. And He'll keep His people from falling. And you know what His people desire? To be kept from falling. Isn't that true? I mean, doesn't every one of God's children... Lord, don't let me fall. Don't let me turn aside. Don't let me be found to be a false professor. I mean, isn't that what the people of God desire? Well, of course it is. That's because, you see, the Lord brings the conformity of the mind to His will. And we desire to walk in holiness. Now, we fail and fall short of being what we should be, and that causes us grief. And we being imperfect men, not as He was a perfect man, how much more so is it proper that we should pray, "Oh Lord, don't let us be turned aside." I mean, if He prayed these prayers, "Draw me not away with the wicked. Don't let me listen to them. Don't let me be found walking in their way, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." Oh, they come to you with a smile, but mischief's in their hearts. Now, dear brethren, I was sitting there as we were thinking of singing. You know, Paul never made merchandise of the gospel. He could have. He said, "I don't want to take one thing for speaking to the Corinthians." He says, "I never took anything from you because I didn't want my ministry to be hampered in any way by someone saying, 'Yeah, he's just in it for the money.'" Now, you know, there's a lot of guys that are out there preaching that I don't know if they're in it for the money or not. Now, they may not be. I'm not saying that everybody that's ever mentioned you sending them some money is in it for the money. But the question does arise, does it not? I mean, if a man has to go around asking for money, it does lead you to wonder, well, why is he doing that? You know, what's the purpose of that? So, far be it from me to say that everybody that asks for somebody to send them a donation is doing it for the money, but the question does arise. Paul said, "I don't want the question to arise. I don't want anybody to even wonder, you know, whether or not that be the case." But I can tell you this, that there are a multitude of silver-tongued preachers, calling themselves preachers of the gospel, who will smile at you and deceive you with a smile on their face, but mischief is in their heart, because what they desire is the benefit that you're going to be to them, not the benefit they are going to be to you. And that's just a fact. That's not a blanket statement, because the Lord knoweth them that are His. But it is a true thing that there are deceivers that are going out into the land. And the Lord Jesus prayed, "Lord, deliver me from those who come with the appearance of doing me good, when in reality, they're not doing me any good at all. They're doing themselves good, not me." He said, "Give them according to their deeds." Now, this, you know, the Lord, He always spoke truth. And He said, those that are deceivers, and Paul said the same thing. He said, "If any man come preaching any other gospel to you than that which ye have received, that which I have preached unto you," what did He say? let them be accursed. Now that's strong words, is it not? That's exactly what the Lord said. Give them according to their deeds. Let the man who's of a mischievous device, let them have what they want. Give it to them. Give them the fruits of their labors according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hand. Render to them their desert. Now, people talk about wanting justice. Now, what he's praying for? Justice. The Lord's a just God. He's going to give men what they deserve. Now, He may show mercy, but you can be sure of this, that He will give men what they deserve, and He will give you what you deserve, except for one thing, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in your room instead, and you stand in His righteousness. And you see, if you stand in His righteousness, then you're still going to get what you deserve. Because the man that stands in the righteousness of Christ deserves everything that Christ purchased for him, does he not? Not because of him, but because of Christ. So that's a glorious thing. So you know, the men of this world, they say, well, we want justice. Well, they're going to get it. Everybody's going to get it. You're going to get according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Notice, pay a man what he has earned. Now what Paul said, the wages of sin is death. And every man's going to get exactly what he earned. The Lord, he doesn't send men into the field to work and not pay them, does he? Remember? He gave the parable of the one who paid the ones that came at the last hour the same thing that he paid the ones that came worked all day, but he gave them all their wages. And he will pay for sure. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, that's not always readily apparent in this world, is it? Because it's like I heard an old black preacher say one time, and it wasn't because he was black, but sometimes some of those older preachers, they just had a way of just getting right down to the brass tacks. Like I heard a guy saying one time that when you study in the Scriptures and the Lord is showing you things in there. He said, it's just like digging in and getting sweet potatoes out of the ground. He says, you can dig in there and you think you got all the sweet potatoes out. He says, but you can go back there tomorrow and you'll find some more. where was I going with that? I was thinking I got off the track there. That wasn't my real point. But it was, I know what it was. The other fellow said, God don't pay off on Saturday night. Now, used to, that was when, you know, men got paid, was on Saturday night. Now they got paid on Friday. Pretty soon, probably be paying on Thursday or maybe Monday or whatever. But anyway, the Lord doesn't pay off on Saturday night. What he meant was, it's not always apparent what a man's going to get, because sometimes the Lord causes the wicked to prosper in this world. He often causes wicked prophets to prosper in this world for a season. But you can be sure of one thing, that when the day comes that He is going to mete out His justice, they will get what they deserve. Now, I'm not the one, thankfully, you can be thankful for this. I'm not the one that determines what that is. He is. And He will be just. I have no doubt whatsoever that in the day of judgment, the Lord will be absolutely just. There will not be anybody that will stand before Him and be able to say, Lord, I didn't get what I deserved. Because all men will. That's what He says. That's what He prays for. That's what we should desire. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operations of His hand. They don't have any regard to the things of God. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. Blessed be his name. He's heard us when we called. He did hear us. He has heard us. And you know, that's, is that not why we preach the gospel? To remind one another that he has heard the prayers of his people. He does show mercy to them that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He never turned away a sinner who cried out to him. He's never said, I'm not listening to you. But he's full of mercy to all who call upon his name. He's heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Now, I believe that all of God's people can say that. Now, we might not always be helped at the very moment that we wish we were helped. And we might not be helped exactly like we was hoping to be helped. But I believe this is a true thing, that if the Spirit of God works in a man, that man will testify ultimately that he has been helped by the Lord. Because you see, when the Lord teaches a man what he is by nature, he knows he ought to be killed tomorrow. If the Lord spares you over till tomorrow, he's helped you. Has he not? I mean, if he hadn't taken your life before the sun goes down, he's shown mercy to you. Now, everybody doesn't believe that, see. I mean, most people just think, well, he just ought to be able to live and do whatever we want to do. But it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. He's that one in whom our confidence is placed. And he's that one that we expect shall protect us. Even if he sees fit for our lives come to an end tomorrow, today, he will protect us. See, he's our shield even unto death. I don't know when that time comes for each one of us. We don't have any idea or way of knowing. But it doesn't matter. Because the fact that he's our shield. And so it doesn't matter if we live 10 years or we live 50 years. He is our shield. And my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Do you know of any of those who've been born again by the Spirit of God who do not desire to praise the name of the Lord? I don't believe a person can exist like that. When the Lord awakens a man to see the glories of Christ, he desires to praise the Lord. He's worthy of praise. In fact, the psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because that's their nature. And that is the way that God's people will be, and I am greatly helped, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. David said, with my songs in the night. Paul said, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord, singing unto him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Now, who is his anointed? Well, it's really got a twofold meaning, but the anointed of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He's that one upon whom the Spirit of God came without measure. See, we've received the Spirit of God by measure. Because it's impossible that we should not receive it by measure. Now, every vessel is different, and the Lord has given to every man the measure of faith that pleases him. He's poured out his Spirit upon every man according to the measure that he sees fit to do it. Now, I can't sit back and say, well, because you're not walking in this way or you're don't understand this or whatever. Well, you're not one of the Lord's people. I don't know. The Lord gives to every man the measure according to as it pleases Him, and He pours out His Spirit as it pleases Him. But one thing is sure, that He gives to every man His Spirit, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Now, He is the saving strength of Christ. Did He not save Christ from the tomb? Christ triumphed over the tomb. But he triumphed because His heavenly Father was that one that delivered Him from the tomb. He saved Him from it. And if He saved Him, will He not save those who are in Christ? Of course He will. And so He saves His anointed as those who are the elect of God are called the anointed of God. We've been anointed. That is, the mercies of God have been poured on us. And we've received it from Him. He is the saving strength of His anointed. He is the power that we have. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. See, that's the Lord's prayer, is it not? For His people. Save thy people. He said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. And so the Lord is, He prays for His people. He desires that the people of God be saved. Now don't we desire that? I mean, can we not pray, Lord, save your people? Would we not pray that? I mean, shall we not pray that? Now, we don't know who they are. And there's people we hope are. We don't know if they are or not. I don't know anybody, you know, that is in control of that but the Lord. Nothing I can do about it, but it doesn't keep me from desiring. I desire the Lord's people. I don't want anybody that's not one of the Lord's people, I don't want them to be saved. You know why? Because if I did, I'd be going against the will of God, because He said He would save everyone that belonged to Him. And those are the ones I hope that He saves. And those are the ones I believe He will save. Oh, the glory of God. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Do we want all men to be blessed? Well, there's a measure in which we do. But we especially want the sons of God to be blessed. Bless thine inheritance. Bless the people of God. Help them in the midst of their troubles. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Because He will. If you want to pray according to the will of God, pray that He will feed His people, save His people, and lift them up forever. Because He will. And He's a glorious and a matchless Savior. And, you know, we're blessed that He prayed for us. He prayed for us. He didn't pray for the world, but He prayed for us. Now, how do we know if we're one of God's children? Well, we can't climb a ladder and reach up into heaven and open the book. And look at it, you couldn't open the book if you wanted to because He already opened the book. It's an open book, you see. And He knows the every name on every page. The Lord knoweth them that are His. So how can we know if we belong to Him? Well, we can't from that standpoint. But He has sent the Spirit of a Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And a man can know that he's one of God's children because he desires the Father. He desires the glory of the Son. He desires to worship Him. He desires to sing praises unto Him. In all things he finds great help and comfort. He can say, the Lord is my help. I don't want help from anybody else. I don't want to find myself trusting in the arm of anybody but Christ. He alone is my help. And so, the Lord has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Otherwise, we wouldn't. And men don't, who do not know Him.